Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning I'd like to talk to you about a trio of passages teaching about temptation. The truth is that whenever we approach God's Word, we need to be able to address the needs of the members. There are things that you and I need that we may not be aware of. Someone may have to take the things that are in the Bible and show us how we need them. But when we come to the subject of temptation, that is a subject that everyone faces. I face it. You face it. Everyone who is on the face of this planet that has a mind that can reason faces temptation. And how you and I deal with it and how we prepare ourselves to avoid it is extremely important. This morning, what I would like to do is for us to use our Bibles. I'd like for us to look at three passages of Scripture. The first one, Brother Derek has already read to us just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Then I would like for us to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And then finally, James chapter 1, and we're going to back up and begin with verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 15. And I believe that if we will simply let the Bible speak and listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit has inspired these men to write, that you and I can do a better job of trying to resist temptation. I have a lot of things I want to say, so let's begin first of all and go back and look very carefully. I want to put this on the screen. I want you to be able to look at it and to follow along carefully as we look at each phrase of what is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There are so many aspects to that one verse that need our attention. We won't address them all, but we will address some of them that I think are very valuable. And the first one is, and when we look and see what this passage teaches, it teaches that temptation is common to man. Every one of us get tempted. You can't say, well, Tony is tempted, but Leonard's not. You can't say that any one of us have escaped it. One of our problems in life is we tend to feel like we are experiencing something that no one else has ever faced in life. And the truth is, as we go through life, we realize other people have faced the same things that we have faced, and they've dealt with them. Like, for instance, I'm just going to use an illustration or two. When you start out early in life as a young person, you are on your own, you realize how difficult it is to maintain the lifestyle that you had growing up in mama and daddy's house. You want to be able to have everything that you have been enjoying, and you find out that the money is more difficult to manage than you thought, and you find out, I'm struggling to be able to make ends meet, to be able to make it from paycheck to paycheck. And you look around and say, am I the only one having this problem? And then you go through life and you realize that's pretty much common among young people. Learning how to manage money, learning how to do all sorts of things in life. Temptation is a common thing to man. We shouldn't think that when we're tempted to do this or tempted to do that, that somehow there's a flaw within us that we're different from someone else. No, it is common to man. Everyone gets tempted, but not everyone faces the same temptation. There are some people that are tempted by some things that do not tempt other people, and vice versa. I've mentioned to you several times that things like alcohol and tobacco would not tempt me in the least. I've seen my family hurt by things like these. And a person could pull in the biggest truck of liquor of any kind out in the parking lot and say, it's all yours. And I'd say, pour it in the river. Has no temptation for me whatsoever. That doesn't mean that something else doesn't tempt me. On the other hand, there are some people that might be a real live temptation for them. I want you to notice with me what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says. The writer there says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The sin which so easily ensnares us. One of the hallmarks of inspiration of the Bible is the fact that it has application to all men in every time in history. Isn't that remarkable? That when you approach the Bible, you realize that it was written thousands of years ago, and yet it's still as timely as anything that you can pick up and read. Because the Bible didn't just simply single out one sin and say, this is the sin. You see, we can address subjects that are important. Like, for instance, we can preach on the youthful lust that Paul tells Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We can preach sermons that relate to a person who is not a Christian, how to become one. And that would appeal to a certain segment of the attendance this morning, the audience this morning. But when we look at this, the sin which so easily ensnares us, that applies to every individual. There is a temptation that in each and every one of our lives is the one that we have to battle, the one that we have to fight, and it may be more than one. This passage also teaches us that temptation can be resisted, or it can be, to use the scriptural term here as well as James chapter 1, endured. God will not allow a person to be tempted beyond what they are able to stand. God knows every one of us the level to which we can go, and after that we can go no more. God knows our breaking point, and God will not allow you. He is faithful, Paul says, to not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And God will always provide a way of escape. I'd like to draw your attention back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 39, to a passage that I think most of us would not like to find ourselves in. Joseph, on this occasion, was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Read with me as we read Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Here is a man who was confronted by a woman who had the potential to hurt him very badly. Here is a man who was confronted with what might be a tempting situation. She did not just do this one time. It said she cast longing eyes after him. She proposed a sinful behavior with him. She did this on numerous occasions. Joseph had opportunity. Joseph had encouragement. But Joseph resisted the temptation. Now what he did, he ran outside. He had a way of escape. Now the way of escape may not always be easy. It was not for Joseph. In fact, she went ahead and accused Joseph falsely, and he was put in prison because of it, but he had a way of escape. If you go with me now to Luke chapter 22, I want to look at verses 40 and 46. This occasion, Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going just a little bit further, and he's taking with him Peter, James, and John, and he's asked them to watch for him. He's going to go just a little bit further, about a stone's throw, and he is going to by himself pray to the Father to let this cup pass. But I want to notice two verses of Scripture, verses 40 and 46 in this context. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus goes on into the garden and prays. He returns back and he finds them sleeping. Verse 46, then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." I'd suggest to you that the way of escape is told to us by the Lord is that we need to pray. If we pray and we ask for God's help, we will not be put into any situation that is too difficult for us to endure. Now I'd like to look with you at the second passage of Scripture. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, going through verse 15. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, as we look at this passage, there are several things. Number one, it teaches that temptation can be endured. You and I can go through it and come out on the other side. Is it going to be difficult? Most certainly. In fact, we'll see that in James chapter 5, that it will be difficult. And that temptation is not from God. In fact, God does not do things like that. It is so contrary to the nature of God that He cannot abide evil. God cannot be tempted by evil. And God is not going to use evil to tempt someone else. Well, if it's not from God, from whence does it come? Well, let's look and see. James 5 and verse 11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Look at Job. Job suffered intensely. Here's a man who lost his family. He loved his children, and yet they all died. There was a temptation there. Here's a man who was very wealthy. He lost all of his wealth. That would be a temptation to curse God as well. Here is a man who lost his health. He had evidently a strong, capable body. And it was attacked with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Here's a man that would take pottery and scrape himself. Here's a man who lost the support of his wife. She told him to curse God and die. Would there be a temptation on your part to give in? Job 2 and verse 9, "In all this Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly." You see Job enduring all of these temptations, and you see Job come out on the other side. And you see the end intended by the Lord, James tells us. Well, who did this? Was it God that tempted Job? Was it God who put all these stumbling blocks in front of him? No, it was Satan. It was Satan. In Lamentations 3 and verse 36, Jeremiah, looking at the condition of the people, he said, "Or to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve." We hear a lot today about people being entrapped. It's been in the news a lot recently about the people who were caught up into this scheme in the state of Tennessee. And one of the pleas that's been brought forth is there was entrapment here. Someone offered a bribe to try to catch these people. God does not try to catch people. God does not subvert people. God doesn't put a temptation out there and say, "Hey, do you want it? Do you want it?" And say, "Yeah, I want it." Okay, well, you're a sinner now and you're lost. That's not the way God is. This passage also teaches us more. It teaches that temptations come from within, our own desires. And as such, we have to watch our own hearts. The temptation is not coming from God. The temptation is put before us by the devil. It's from us. And so I've got to be careful the way my heart operates. And giving into it ultimately leads to death. Let me carry the Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." My heart is so important in God's sight because it controls what I want, what I desire. When I go to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, there was a big debate going on about what a man would eat and would that defile a man? And Jesus said, no, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And then he goes to the heart of the matter. "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, adulteries, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All of that comes out of my heart. Here is a man over here who learns to hate his neighbor. And he has evil thoughts about him. What could I do? And we allow those bad thoughts to stay in our minds. We entertain them. It's not the fact that we were tempted, but the fact that we let them stay there. You know, a thug can come to the door of your house and knock, but you don't have to let him in. But these people embrace it and let this evil thoughts within. And from that also comes murder. The passage that I want to draw your attention to with regards to death is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. We will quite often quote verse 23, but there's a context in which that appears. And the context has some enlightening information. Paul in Romans 6 has been contrasting those who want to go the way of sinful desires versus those who want to serve God. And he says, "Thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants or the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have become slaves of righteousness," verses 17 and 18. Then he says, I want you to look back. He said, "What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed?" You look back at those things that you used to do, and he says, what good came from that? What fruit came from that? "For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life." Where do good things end up? Eternal life. Where do these wicked things end up? They end up in death. He said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see where sin and temptation will take you. Now very quickly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." What this passage teaches us that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. The truth is, we have to admit that we all have weaknesses. There are areas where we are vulnerable. And one of the greatest areas where we are vulnerable is the temptation to sin. And Jesus can sympathize with these things. He knows and understands the strength and the nature of temptation because He faced it Himself. He faced every temptation that He faced every temptation that you faced. And He came out without giving in. He shows us how to meet and conquer temptation. The Bible is composed of two different kinds of teaching. There is the teaching that is set forth in statutes and ordinances. We find those most often found in the books like the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, where there are lists given, do this, don't do that. In the New Testament, we find them in such passages as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, things you don't do, things that you ought to do. But then there are in the Bible examples and illustrations. And sometimes for me, being able to see the example or the illustration helps me understand just a little clearer, a little better, how to put those statutes and ordinances into practice. Let me just give you a quick illustration. Last week, Coretta's father said that his computer was dying, a little laptop. We determined that it was the hard disk. And he asked me if I would put one in it for him. And I said, I'll try to. He sent it, and then I got to looking at the instructions, and there's about 20 pages of instructions how to take that thing apart, put it back together. And finally, I found on the internet a fellow who had done this previously, who evidently was trained to do that, and there were 57 pictures of how to do this. I watched those 57 pictures three or four times. And I learned because I could look at the picture that I could do it. Now, the written instructions were there as well, but the pictures, the practice of it, the real example. I also learned I'm not ever going to do that again. But let me make the point that when you look at the Bible, you see these examples and you see it in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 deals with the kind of temptation Jesus faced. Temptations to sin come from the devil. That's where they came. Temptations come when we're vulnerable. Jesus was very hungry, and that was real. Temptations come at our fleshly desires. Fleshly desire for food, the fleshly desire to prove it, the fleshly desire of having pride. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. You think for just a moment about some of the things that are found in that section of Scripture. You think about how the devil approached him. Due to time, I'm going to just summarize what we've looked at. First of all, temptation is real. It's in every one of our lives. It's not just a theological concept. It's not just the topic of a sermon. It's not just something we need to talk about. It is real in each of our lives. It must be faced daily. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, take heed lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day or daily, as long as it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We must realize that God is trying to help us. Satan is trying to hurt us. God wants us to have eternal life. Satan wants us to be condemned to an eternal hell. Temptation is deceptive. Temptation portrays itself as something to be desired, something to be wanted. But it promises liberty while it brings corruption. Temptation can be resisted, but when one gives in, he must repent or he will die spiritually. You and I can resist or endure temptation. Those of you who are here this morning and are not Christians, the devil would love for you to stay that way. There is a very real temptation for you to say, today's not the day to become a Christian. Today's not the day to serve the Lord. And I know that that temptation is very real for you. But I want you to think about who really cares about you. Does the devil care about you? Not at all. All he wants you to do is be lost because he's lost. Do the people of the world care about you? If they did, they'd want the best for you. God does care about you because He gave His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. The group of people who are gathered here this morning care about you because I can assure you that if you become a Christian, there'll be some tears in some eyes this morning. But I will tell you also, there'll be joy in many of hearts. If you're here and you're a Christian and sin is in your life, Satan would love for you to just stay the way you are because he knows all I got to do is to say to this Christian here, just, you know, don't worry about it. You've got plenty of time. You can handle it later. The devil's got 1,000 excuses for you. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. That's who really cared about you. God loves you. He wants you to live with Him eternally.